And I would invite us to turn our attention to the scripture. We will be reading this morning from Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. By the way, that is the Old Testament, right? It's still the Word of God, but it's the Older Testament. So please join with me as we read this together. And here's what the scripture says. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. And here's what he said. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. They should put in there for peril of life, but we'll keep moving here. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go in and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. No termites, guys. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now choose then 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all of the earth, and set foot into the Jordan, it was flowing downstream and it will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over the opposite of Jericho. The priest who carried the ark of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is God's word to us this morning, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Good morning. Really excited to share this message that God has laid upon my heart and about God fulfilling his promises. How many here know God is faithful? And even in the hard times, God is faithful. God is good when things are going good. And even when life brings its challenges, we have a Lord that never leaves us nor forsakes us. Well, I wanted to open my message this morning with to talk about a friend of mine, a woman I went to Bible college with all those years ago. She would love to go to the Holy Land. How many here with a show of hands has been to Israel? Anyone been over there? I'm sure it's unforgettable. Well, she would try to go every year. And there was one year that she went in the morning, and it was at the Wailing Wall. And there was a rabbi there, fully donned in all of his garb and all of his attire. And he was praying earnestly at that wall. And so she would then go on her tour, whatever she was doing, But then she returned to that wall at the end of the day. And wouldn't you know it, that rabbi was still right there earnestly praying and petitioning. And this went on for a couple of days. She said, well, I got to talk to him. I want to at least have a dialogue with him. So she mustered up all the strength that she could, and she approached this rabbi, and she said, Rabbi, what is it like praying to God in this sacred space? And he looked at her, and he smiled as a father would a daughter, put his hand on her shoulder, looked her in the eyes with an eye full of compassion, and he said, it's like talking to a wall. Let's start on a high note. We're talking about the Old Testament passage this morning, and we're talking about being a witness. And this is the greater backdrop that Israel is the nation that God chose to reveal himself to the world. And this promise given some over 400 years prior to this, but to Abraham, that God was going to give them the land, we come to this passage where it's finally going to happen. And listen to what Paul says, and this is out of the Message in Romans 15:4. He says, even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it is written for us. You know, I love the Old Testament so much because it sets up the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament doesn't really make any clear sense unless you get a good working knowledge of the Old Testament. And this message here today is actually paralleled with Exodus. I mean, you can't help but see the similarities, right? Where God calls Israel out of Egypt and then through the Red Sea to the other side. Under Joshua, they finally cross into the promised land. And just as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, Jesus brings us out of Egypt, doesn't he? He brings us out of the world. Egypt is a metaphor for the world and all of its ways. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul actually quotes an Old Testament passage, Isaiah, where God says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father, your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So it's not just coming to faith in Christ and being called out of the world. That's only half of it. Because how many here know this morning, God did not save you and God did not save me to just bring us to this wilderness place where we live the rest of our lives, did he? You see, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything, right? And you know, this is also a message for those that might try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. How many know what I'm talking about? I've been there. I've been there, and I haven't always been the man that God wants me to be. But you know what, church? I praise God that I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. Right? Amen. Now, here's what the message is all about. This next slide. By the way, I want to thank Jen. Any inconsistencies with what I'm saying and how the slides show up is a direct reflection on me. I didn't even collaborate with her. I did a hit and run. Here's my notes, and you know. So thank you, Jen, in advance for being gracious with these slides. But I pirated Jean's graphic from last week. I really like this slide. It has a lot of good messages. But here's what this message today is for us. Breaking the cycle in our lives in order to be God's witness. You know what? I've had the opportunity in my counseling ministry to do one-on-one counseling with a lot of people, and especially Christians. And you know, some people have just enough Christianity to make them miserable. How many know what I'm talking about? If you're not all in for Jesus, you're not really going to be truly happy and live the life that he died to provide for us. And you know, cycles in our lives. Another thing I learned in counseling people is that many people would prefer the certainty of misery rather than face the misery of uncertainty. Let me say that again. Many people would prefer the certainty of misery rather than face the misery of uncertainty. Because within that misery, within that cycle, how many here know there's always ungodly cycles in our lives that we need to break out of. But many people, even within that cycle, within that dysfunction, at least it's familiar and they have some semblance of control. But heaven forbid that to step out into that place where you are no longer in control. That's scary for a lot of people. And you know, for us to get to a place in our lives where we've never been, the Holy Spirit has to get us out of that cycle. He has to get us to this new orbit, this new trajectory, if you will, where instead of being pulled down by the sheer law of gravity, we're in this new place where God has us at this place that's just a notch beyond our control. How many here know that's exactly where we need to be, so that it's not us, but rather Christ living through us? And that's not going to happen until cycles are broken in our lives. You know, I'm here at this church because God led me here. And this vision of growth from last March to next March, I wonder if there would be some among us that might think, well, where's this growth coming from? And you're thinking of numbers. You're thinking of God populating this place with more people, when all the while, perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying that this growth is a spiritual growth in us. Remember the book of Acts, the Lord did add daily. And then he went from adding to multiplying, then greatly multiplying. But this all followed on the heels of God's people being filled with his Spirit. And so now you get to the book of Judges, which falls on the heels of this. At the end of this 430-year period, when you read the book of Judges, there were like 14 judges. I think six of them were military judges. And there are cycles, seven of them. Read the book of Judges sometime. Seven cycles where the same thing happens again and again and again and again. And the people didn't get it. That's why Paul wrote to us that they were written for our warning. See, at the beginning, on top, they were on fire for God. They were serving God. But then they began to murmur and complain. They're thinking, we can do on a better, some better leadership or whatever it is. They start complaining. Then they went from complaining, they began to out and out sin. And then you see God got upset. And then in come the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, put God's people in bondage and in slavery. Then the people of God began to repent. They began to say, God, we're sorry. We don't have to live like anymore. We don't have to live like that anymore. And we repent. And then God raises up a judge. And then deliverance comes. And they get set free. And then they're on fire for God. And then they begin to murmur and complain. And then you know how it goes. Seven times. But you see, here in our text, Joshua is about to break the cycle. Look what it says here. He says, he rose early in the morning and he came, all the sons of Israel from Shittim. We're going to stop right there in Shittim. How many here know that there are no meaningless words in the Word of God? This word, Shittim, in the Hebrew, it literally means acacias. It's in the land of Moab. And you know what Shittim is? It's a symbol of barrenness, of a land where there's no water, of the dry places of the world, where the trees lack moisture. And this place has been a place of testing for Israel for the last 40 years. Now, they had some victories, if you remember, Sihon and Og, but also it's been a place of great defeat. It's been a great place of them out and out sinning against God and bringing wrath upon themselves. Well, today is the day. And in this text, as we read down, I want to present to us this morning, right out of the text, three elements for breaking the cycle in our lives. And here's the first one. The first one is that lives that pursue God's presence. Something that we've never seen. And look here in the text, in the third chapter of Joshua. It's a new direction. Look at verse 3. He says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest setting out, carrying it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now let's look at the ark for a moment. In order to understand what the ark of the covenant is, we have to see it in its context in the tabernacle. In fact, in Exodus, literally from chapter 25 to the rest of the entire book, the primary focus of attention is on the design and the construction of the central place of worship for this nation in preparation to occupy the land. Now, they'd already been given a system of law to regulate the individual and national life. And so you had the outer court. You had the holy place, that's where the table, the bread of presence was, bread representing fellowship with God. But then you had the holy of holies, where the ark of the covenant was. And there were three items in that covenant. First, you had two tablets of the law with the Ten Commandments. You had Aaron's rod that budded. And you had a pot of manna where God fed Israel while they were in the wilderness. So we have this motif where this is the place where the Shekinah, glorious dwelling of God, comes down, and God dwells with his people. And we see this carried all through Scripture. In fact, the first chapter of John's Gospel, the 14th verse, it says that the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. In the book of Hebrews, that's what it's all about. There's a better tabernacle. There's a city eternal in the heavens made for us, made without hands. And in the end, in the book of the Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In the holy city, the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God, made ready, just as a bride is made ready for the bridegroom. And the tabernacle of God is with us, and God will dwell within us, and he will walk with us, just as he did with Adam way back in the garden, a time of unbroken fellowship. But see the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of the cover, you had the mercy seat that was sprinkled with blood. And that's where atonement took place between the Shekinah glory of the cloud above the ark and the tablets of the law. They were separated by blood because we have a holy, sinless God, and the barrier between God and his broken law was the blood. And this was God's intent all the time. As the book of Hebrews teaches us, the blood of bulls and goats could never fully eradicate sin. And that's why when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry in the first chapter of John, the first thing he said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this is where God's presence is among us through the blood of the eternal covenant. In Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And they were camped there. And whenever the pillar lifted up, and moved on. Then the children of Israel pulled up those tent pegs and they moved. Wherever the cloud went, they went. And this is what we see all through. But here is something very interesting. Look what it says here at the end of that last slide. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall go after it. Now, how we don't say anything, but to the casual reader of Scripture, this would seem like what's going on here. Well, because up until this point in Israel's history, the Levitical priests, only the Kohathites could handle the holy things. Thank you, Jim. We can go to the next slide now. Appreciate your help. And this is the Ark of the Testimony. And there were three divisions of the Levites. You had the Kohathites, you had the Gershonites, and you had the Merarites. Now the Kohathites, that's only Aaron and his sons, could handle the holy things. In fact, if anybody else did, they would be struck dead. Anybody hear of a guy named Uzzah? So God had a very specific way prescribed of how to handle his presence. And see, the Gershonites, they transported all the coverings of the ark. Then you had the Merarites, and they handled the wooden framework of the ark. And so all of a sudden here, God says, when you see the ark being carried by the Levitical priests, what's going on here? Did God change his mind? No, I would submit to us this morning that God was saying, I used to do things this way, but now I'm going to do a new thing in your life. I'm going to move in a way that you never expected me to move. And there's two things that this speaks to me. Number one, because the Kohathites was like 7,500 people. When you add the other two, that number of the Levitical priests is up around over 22,000 men. So what this suggests to me is that God wants his presence to be on more people. Secondly, God wants more people in leadership. And God is doing a new thing. And look what it says here. Look at how God moved before and how God moving now. If you look back into Exodus, Moses said, do not fear. But then Joshua says, set out from your place. In Exodus, Moses said, stand still. But here in Exodus, Joshua says, go after it. And I would add to that, he says, when you see the ark with the Levitical priests, not just the Kohathites. In other words, when you see God doing a new thing in your life, go after it. Pursue it. And this is God's presence. Do we pursue the presence of God in our lives? Because this is where the whole witness motif comes in. Because the ark was called the Ark of Testimony. And what was it, the ark also called, Howie? Witness. In the same way. And look at this. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord in Exodus. But watch how it expands. Here in Joshua 3, it's going to be the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with not just the Kohathites, but now more people are being included in the move of God. And by the way, when I came across that verse, I couldn't help but be reminded of the priesthood of all believers. That's what Peter talked about, remember? He said, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the universal priesthood of all believers, that's a foundational concept of Christianity. It was much neglected during the medieval period, but it's become a prominent tenet of the Protestant Christian doctrine. And what it suggests is this, that there is no barrier between laity and clergy with regard to access to God. There is no hierarchy to God. If the lay people have the same exact access to God as the priest does. So the priest does not have some special access to God that the people don't, because the blood of Jesus removes the barrier between a sinful humanity and a holy God. So the mercy seat, we see that the blood of Jesus removes that barrier. And that brings us to Gilgal. Sorry about that. We'll go to the next one. Jen is being so gracious. I talked two slides ahead without her knowledge. I was hoping maybe she'd have a word of wisdom and get there with me. Just kidding. But look at this. All the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month. And where'd they camp? Gilgal, on the eastern edge of Jericho. And look what happens. The manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. Do you see what's going on here? Is this not the life of faith? Does this not show the spiritual growth track of believers in Jesus Christ? In the beginning, in Exodus, God does everything for you. Just stand still. God says, I will do it. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When they got to Gilgal, God removed the pillar. God removed the cloud. God removed the manna. And he said, I've been feeding you up until this time, but you're not a baby anymore. Now you got to feed yourself. This is what God would say, I believe, even to us now. That in the beginning, God does everything for us. But as spiritual formation begins to take place, we begin. And see, the ark, especially the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that represents the physical presence and provision and power of God in our lives. What Gilgal represents is that God is not removing his presence and his power and his provision from our lives. He's merely switching its location to our hearts, so that we, as Paul teaches in Ephesians, can start seeing with the eyes of our heart, so that we can start to live by faith and trust not in ourselves, but God, so that the cycles in our lives that may not be of him may be broken, so that we can enter the life that God has for us. So if we want to get to a place that we've never seen, if we want to see what we've never seen, if we want to have something that we've never had, church, if we want to get to a place where we've never been, then we have got to do what we have never done. So let's recap the first point, the first element. Lives that pursue God's presence, something we've never seen. Secondly, lives that are set apart unto God, perhaps something we've never had. Look at verse 5. He said, it's a new lifestyle. Consecrate yourselves. See, before, the priests consecrated the people. Now, God's telling the people, consecrate yourselves. By the way, very interesting, that word, consecrate, kadosh, and in the Hebrew, it literally means to be set apart for a specific purpose. It's literally, at its base meaning, is withdrawing someone or something from profane and ordinary use to a specific use for God. Now, there's a document called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is hagios, and it means the same exact thing, to be set apart for a specific purpose. Now, how many coffee drinkers we got in the house tonight? Every morning I wake up 4:30, and I have a whole pot of coffee, and really, I'm doing okay. No, I don't. But if we can see the next slide. How many here are like this in the morning? Well, every morning, and the reason I put this up there was not just for comedic value, but to put a word picture to consecration in our lives. At my place, every morning when I wake up, there's one particular mug that I drink my coffee for when I do my devotions in the morning. I can look up in the cupboard. I got 20 other mugs. I'm not going to go for any of those because I want my mug. And even if it's dirty, I got 20 clean mugs, but I'm going to take my filthy mug and I'm going to wash it out. And I'm going to then clean it out, and then I'm going to put it under that Keurig. That's a good working definition where God says, I want to take you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. I want to use you. I want to cleanse you. I want to pour my spirit into you, just as I pour the caffeine into myself. How many here know that God made this whole world for our pleasure? But he made us for his pleasure. And so only until we allow him every area in our lives and get the cycles broken. Now back to the context of the text. You know, a basic element of Jewish religion was a maintenance of this inviolable distinction between the spheres of that which is sacred and that which is profane or common. That was actually one of the priest's jobs, was to teach the people the difference between what's holy and what's not holy. But the whole essence of it is about lives that are set apart. For those of us that are hoping for this great growth to come to this church, I wonder if we realize that perhaps all of this time we've been waiting on God while he's been waiting on us. When he's waiting on us to be molded into his people so that he can bring people in. So let's recap this again now. Lives that pursue God's presence. Secondly, lives that are set apart unto God. And now to my third and final point this morning. Breaking the cycle, element number three. Lives that are walking with God. You see, because if we want to see something we've never seen, in order for us to have something we've never had, and in order for this church collectively and individually to get to a place we've never been, then I submit this morning that we have probably got to do something we have never done, to recklessly abandon our lives to Jesus, to have no areas left over that are not yielded unto him. Look at verse 8. Look what it, I got it right up here. It's a new beginning here. When you come to the end of the Jordan, now look at this. You shall stand still in the Jordan. See how different in Exodus? God let them wait till the sea parted. Then he had them step. But now under Joshua, he's like, hold on a minute. You got to step into the water before it parts. And see, think about it logically. When you step into the water, who's in control? Once you step in, you're in the water. You got to wait for God to part that water so that you can walk. And you know what? It's interesting, this whole motif about walking with God. If you see the water, when we look at Scripture, we always have water. And what does it take to get into the water? You have to walk, right? You have to walk. Who? And of course, the obvious New Testament parallel to this is found in Galatians 5. Remember verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I always heard, what's this walk in the Spirit about? I always, what came to my mind in the infancy of my spiritual life, I always thought that walking in the Spirit was something like Casper. But you know, walking in the Spirit is very, very practical. It's WWJD. It's nothing other than a life of making decision after decision after decision that God would have you make. And then you do the natural and he does the supernatural. And that's where God meets us as we walk with him. But this whole motif about water, I love this. He said, you got to go stand still in the Jordan, because when you stand still in the Jordan, guess what? You're in a place where now you're not on land anymore. We're going to have to trust in God. Amen? It's about complete trust in God. It's about stepping into the unknown and embracing the mystery of who God is. Knowing that he's in control, that he has never failed me yet. He's never failed me, and he's not going to start now, not with you nor anybody. You know, I'm reminded of Peter, where he walked across the water. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. Wherever we are in life, if we step into this unknown and trusting in him, knowing that the end goal is that we find ourselves in the embrace of our Savior. You know, in the very beginning of Scripture, what does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the beginning of life, we always see water, don't we? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We see David in Psalm 42 and 43, which is one psalm where he was displaced in the wilderness and he looked across the Transjordan and he saw to the temple where all the people were going in there. He was displaced on the outside. And he said, when deep calls to deep, in Scripture, deep waters has to do with tribulation, with trials, with the hard times. But you know what it says in Psalm 29 too, that the voice of the Lord is over the water. That means that God is over that which is over you. Oh, brother, sister, what's going on in your life today? Is there something, does that resonate with you? Are you in the waters? It can be a health condition, it can be financial, it can be relational. Whatever it is that's greater than you that has you down, God is greater than that which is greater than you. Water, step into the water. Even in the natural, what happens before a woman gives birth? Water. What about at the very end of the book? And this is the last passage that I'm going to share. And then I've asked the worship team to revisit that song, because that song says it all. And if we can go to that very last slide, Jen, thank you so much in advance. You've been a great hostess for me this morning. This should be our prayer right at the very end about Spirit, lead me. Yep. By the way, this is what happens. We see that God, when you read the order of the passage, God went before Israel. He led the way. They stopped in the middle. God was among them. He's in the midst of us. And then finally, God was the rear guard. So God has gone before you. For those of you, you don't know if you're heading into this place of a difficulty. By the authority of God's word, I submit to you today, God has already gone ahead of you. He's got you. God is with you in the midst. And God will go behind you and protect you. Listen to Revelation. In the end, we have the river of life. John the Revelator said, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding. And you know, the trees were for the healing of the nations. And so I'm going to open up the altars as we sing this song. We usually have time for coming and praying during the service, but I specifically asked that we have an altar call. Now, you don't have to come forward as we sing. You can make an altar right there where you stand. But if you're here this morning and if you need someone to pray for you, come down to this side. But if there's something, if you feel that you need to take that step as a sign between you and God, come on down here. Or if you want to have an altar right there. But let this be your prayer as we sing.